Well, good morning. If you would, turn in your Bible to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. And last week we began a brand new study on Paul's letter to the Ephesians. The theme of this particular letter is clearly stated in verse 3, but it is our spiritual riches in Jesus Christ. As Paul says in verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who have blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And to get more specific about those blessings, they include adoption, acceptance, redemption, forgiveness, wisdom, and inheritance, the seal of the Holy Spirit, life, grace, citizenship. All of those are ours in Jesus Christ. And today our lesson is titled, Take a Look at You Now. I know there's a song that says, Take a Look at Me Now, but this is a little different. But yeah, I want you to take a look at you now as you think about all of the spiritual blessings that are yours in Jesus Christ. The story is told of an old cowboy who was giving his Christian testimony. He said, I'm not what I ought to be, and I'm not what I'm going to be. But thank God I'm not what I used to be. And I think all of us can make that statement as well, because our lives have been radically transformed by coming into a relationship with Jesus Christ. I think it's important to realize that Christianity is not all for the hereafter, that it has benefits for the here and now. You know, Jesus said in John 10:10, I have come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. Now, in our text today, we're going to be looking at verses 6 through 10. And I realize that last week we only went from 1 to 6. So we're not making a lot of gains in this first chapter. But we will as time goes on. But as we look at these verses today, there are several terms that Paul mentions that I want to bring out, and it's really what our whole lesson is about today, as Paul mentions here four particular terms. And they're terms that we usually think of as New Testament terms. They're not just New Testament terms. They're Old Testament terms as well. In fact, they're deeply rooted in the Old Testament. And if you don't understand the Old Testament, you're not going to understand the New Testament concerning these terms. The first is the word grace. We usually think of it as just a New Testament word. It's not just a New Testament term. The second word is acceptance. The third word is redemption. And the fourth word is forgiveness. And so our lesson will center around these particular terms. Now in verses 3 through 6, Paul has explained that the church was formed in the mind of God way back in eternity past. And it is this group of people that God predetermined that he would save in Jesus Christ. All who are in the body, all who are in Christ, those people and only those people will be saved. Nobody will be saved outside of the body of Christ. And then in verses 3 through 6, specifically verse 6, I want to just mention verse 6, which we touched on last week, but we need to look at it again here today. Notice verse 6 says, to the praise of the glory of his grace, there's that first word, by which he has made us accepted in the beloved. And so Paul says that we need to praise God for the glory of his grace, because it's through his grace that we've been accepted in Jesus Christ. And so we need to think about that word grace for just a moment. And we're going to go on to two other terms here in a second, and then we'll come back to these particular terms as we close out. That is the first two. But when you think about grace, what a great word that is. And the song we often sing, his grace reaches me. His grace does reach me. And his grace reaches you. And it's only because his grace reaches us that we have found our acceptance in God. And that word accepted is an important term. It's a term you find in the Old Testament all over. For example, Genesis chapter 4. God came to Cain and said, Cain, if you do what's right, you will be accepted. But if not, sin lies at the door and its desire is to have you. But notice, if you do what is right, you will be accepted. And so God told Cain, if you do the right thing, you will be accepted. If you don't, then sin is crouching at your door and it desires to have you. And now that term we find all over the Old Testament as well, that word accept it. We also find it in the sacrifices that were offered. If they offered acceptable sacrifices to God in the Old Testament, God says, I will accept them. And so God, through His grace, has accepted us. Now, in the Old Testament, that word grace is found in several places. There are a couple of words that could be translated grace. And in the New Testament, it's the word charis, grace. But in the Old Testament, the first word is ken. It's C-H-E-N. That's how you would transliterate that word. But we find it in Genesis chapter 6 in verse 8. We Noah Messiah came by any Yahweh, and Noah found grace or favor in the eyes of the Lord. And so Noah found favor. That word also can be translated grace. In some translations, it is translated grace. In others, it's favor. But there's another word. It's the word chesed. And that particular word is often translated in the Old Testament as loving kindness. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord. Right? So there you find that word chesed is the Old Testament word for grace. And so grace is an Old Testament word. Noah was saved by grace. We are saved by grace. And as a result of God's grace, we find our acceptance with God. But notice in verse 6, to the praise of the glory of His grace by which He's made us accepted in the beloved. Now, God wants us to praise Him for His grace, because it's through His grace that we find our acceptance. Give you a New Testament verse for that. 1 Peter 2:9, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. So our priestly duty, our priestly responsibility is to praise God for His grace, because it's through His grace that He's called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. We need to praise God for His grace, because that's where we find our acceptance with God. Now, I want us to think about redemption for just a moment. We're going to come back to grace, and we're going to come back to acceptance in just a little bit. But I want us to move on to the term redemption. We're going to spend some time there, and then we're going to spend some time also with the term forgiveness. But notice verse 7 in the text. He says, in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace. There's that word grace again. All this is according to God's grace. And so we obtain redemption through the blood of Christ. The idea of redemption is all through the New Testament. Many writers speak of God's redemption in Jesus Christ. For example, Paul talks about it in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. And so Paul says we are to recognize that our bodies have been redeemed. They belong to God. They do not belong to ourselves. And we cannot take these bodies and do whatever we choose with them, because these both bodies have been purchased with the blood of Jesus Christ. But also Luke writes in Acts 20 verse 28. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, notice, which He purchased with his own blood. And so the church has been purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ. That is where we find our redemption. It is in Jesus. But also, John writes in Revelation chapter 5, verse 9, and they sang a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and you have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation." And so again, John is referring to the redemption that we have in Jesus Christ. And then the last text I want us to look at is the Apostle Peter in 1 Peter 1:18 and 19. "Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by the tradition of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." This passage of Scripture is so deeply rooted in the Old Testament. Notice that we were redeemed with the precious blood as of a lamb, without spot and without blemish. You see, men are slaves. And God comes along and he says that my people are captive. And I have chosen them to be in my body. And I want them to be in my body. And I want them to be free. And if they are going to be free, then I am going to have to redeem them and set them free. You see, the Bible says that we have all sinned. And consequently, we have come under the bondage of sin and death. In Romans 3:23, Paul says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." In verse 6, in verse 23, he says, "The wages or consequences of sin is death." And so the law of sin and death said, if you sin, you die. And so we have sinned, and consequently, we have come under the bondage of sin and death. And in order to be free, a payment had to be made. A payment that would satisfy God's just requirements against sin. He had to exchange an equal basis. He had to pay the price that sin requires. This is important because this is redemption. And so I want us to quickly focus on the elements of redemption for just a moment. If you are familiar with Mosaic law, you're familiar with the book of Ruth, if you're familiar with Leviticus 26 and Leviticus 27, then you know that there were three laws concerning redemption in the Old Testament. So if you were going to be a redeemer kinsman, if you were going to buy a slave from the bondage of slavery, or you were going to redeem land, these are the laws that you had to fulfill. Number one, the redeemer must be a relative. All right, someone from another tribe could not redeem land from a different tribe. They had to be a relative of that particular tribe. Secondly, the redeemer had to be able to pay the price. And so the redeemer had to have the ability to purchase the freedom of a slave or to purchase land, whatever the case might be. And then third, the redeemer had to be willing to pay the price. He could be a relative and have the means, but he doesn't have the desire. And that's the case we find in the book of Ruth. The near kinsman, he wanted the land, but he didn't want Ruth. And so he passed it off to Boaz, if you'll remember, because obtaining Ruth would mess up his inheritance. So he was unwilling to do that. But it had to be the very next of kin, and he had to have the means of doing so and willing to do so. But here's the thing, and this is what Paul is thinking of as he goes through these terms in Ephesians 1. We can't look at them with just New Testament eyes. We have to really see how these words were rooted deeply in the Old Testament. And every Jew knew what Paul was teaching when he went through these particular terms. But here's the thing, Jesus met all of these requirements, all three of them. Number one, Jesus was our kin. He took our flesh and blood. He was made like us in every way. And that's what the Hebrew writer says. Notice Hebrews 2:17. "Therefore, in all things, he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. And so Jesus was made like us in every single way. And having no debt of his own, he was able to pay our debt for us. And I will talk more about that in a little bit. But I just want to mention that right now. But Jesus is our Redeemer, kinsman. Secondly, Jesus had the ability to pay the price. And what was that price? Well, Paul tells us in verse 6 what the price of redemption is. It is his blood. In him, we have redemption through his blood. That's what he says. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. And so because Jesus was our kinsman redeemer, he had no debt of his own. He was able to pay the price of our freedom in our place. And number three, Jesus was willing to pay the price. In John chapter 10, I don't know if I have it. Yeah, John 10 verses 17 and 18. Listen to what Jesus says. Therefore, my Father loves me because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself, and I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father. And so Jesus was willing to pay the price. The price was his blood. The price was his life. When you talk about blood, you're talking about life. The Old Testament says, for the life of the flesh is in the blood. And I've given it unto you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that makes atonement for the soul. Leviticus 17, verse 11. And so Jesus was the perfect kinsman redeemer. He was one of us. He had the price to pay, and he was willing to pay that price. Now, I want us to focus on the redeemed, that's us, for just a moment, and I'm going to bring together what I just said about Jesus as well. But we need to grasp these terms and fully understand what we have in Jesus Christ. And so when you think about the redeemed, that's us, we've been redeemed. Verse 7 says, in him we have redemption. Well, who are the we? It is the us in verse 4. When Paul says, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. And so God chose us in eternity past, according to verse 4, but he chose to redeem us in time. All right? So redemption is not cheap. The rate of exchange must be equal to the value of the item that is being redeemed. And so it's important to comprehend this. The cost of your redemption from sin was the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Under the old covenant, animals being slain and their blood being sprinkled in the most holy place was a symbol of the cleansing that we have of our sins in Jesus Christ. But to set a man free once and for all, it required blood of full value, meaning that animal blood wouldn't do. Under the law, we could not be cleansed of our sins through the blood of animals. They weren't sufficient. That meant that only man's blood would do. The Hebrew writer says in Hebrews 9, 11 and 12, but Christ came as a high priest of the good things to come, with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood, he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption for us. And so, what happens when you are redeemed? That's a good question. So what happens when you are redeemed? Paul tells us very clearly what happens. The forgiveness of sins. That's what he says so clearly in verse 7. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. And so, let's for just a moment drill down on that word forgiveness. And it's another word that we can't just look at through the eyes of the New Testament. We have to go back and look at the Old Testament. Because Israel was very familiar with the term forgiveness. And that brought to their memory many things. Certainly, one of the things that it brought to their memory was the Day of Atonement. Yom Kippur. The Day of Atonement. The most holy day in all of Israel. You know, the Jews wear a little headpiece. You can call it a yarmulke. It's also the German version of that is yarmulke. But it is simply Kippur is the idea. It's called a kippur. And what is a kippur? A kippur is a covering. And that's what that headpiece is. It is a covering. And it's rooted in this idea of Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. You read about God covering our sins in Jesus Christ. And so on the Day of Atonement, we know that there were two goats that were selected. And one goat was slain. Its blood was taken by the high priest. He went into the Holy of Holies, and there he sprinkled that blood on the mercy seat in the tabernacle. And it represented that the penalty of sin was being paid. That's what that represented. And then the other goat, the high priest, would stand over that goat, and he would confess all the sins of the nation of Israel. And it was as though all of the sins of Israel were being transferred to this goat. And then one would be selected who would then take this goat, lead this goat into the wilderness. And it was a symbol of God taking away Israel's sins. It symbolized the removal of sins. In fact, the Greek word forgive, what does it mean? It means to send away. That's what that word means. And so when God forgives, he literally sends away our sin. And every Jew had in their mind the Day of Atonement when Paul writes these words, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Every Jew understood this and knew this. This is where their thinking immediately went to when Paul used the terms that he did. God sends away our sins in Jesus Christ. But you might be thinking, but what about all the sins that I will commit in the future? What about them? Well, let me remind you that all of your sins were future when Jesus redeemed you. There were no present sins. There were no past sins. They were all future. All of your sins were in the future. Think about that for just a moment. When Jesus died on the cross 2,000 years ago, he redeemed your sins then. That would be all sins, past, present, and future. Jesus Christ pays the penalty of our sins, and he pays them in full. You see, God doesn't keep a record of your sins. The Hebrew writer makes it clear as he's quoting Jeremiah chapter 31 when he speaks there of the new covenant, and he says, their sins and their iniquities I will remember no more. And so it's really important that we understand that Jesus dying paid the debt of our freedom and that our sins have been sent away. You see, even though we're human and Jesus became one of us, I didn't have the ability to pay for your sins, and you didn't have the ability to pay for my sins. You know why? Because we were all under debt. We had our own payment that we had to pay. But Jesus Christ came into the world. He lived a perfect life. That's why he is said to be a lamb without spot and blemish. He had no sin. Therefore, he had no debt. And therefore, he was able to offer his life for our debt. And that's what the cross of Jesus is all about. And I also want to point out here, too, that when you think about Jesus dying for all of our sins, past, present, and future. You know, some might get the idea that, well, isn't that a license to then sin? No, it's not a license to sin. Anybody who loves God, appreciates the cleansing that we have in Jesus Christ, is not going to go out and trod underfoot the blood of Jesus Christ through willful sin. You're not going to do that. Nobody who loves the Lord would do that. But here's the thing. Paul says this is all according to the riches of His grace. That word, the riches of His grace. So I want you to think about this for just a moment. If you can conjure up in your mind the riches of God's grace, then you can conjure up in your mind the riches of forgiveness that comes through His grace. So think about that. Think about God's grace. Think about the riches of His grace. How rich is God in grace is the question. How rich is God in His grace? His grace is unlimited. And that's why as a song we sung, His grace reaches us. His grace is amazing. And the forgiveness is according to the riches of His grace. His grace cannot be exhausted. Therefore, His forgiveness cannot be exhausted. Then let's quickly think about the reason. Why does God do all of this for us? That's the question. What is the reason behind all of His actions that we see in verses 7 and 8, which He made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of His will according to the good pleasure of His purpose in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times He might bring together in one all things, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, in Him. And so what is the reason for all that God has done for us in Jesus Christ? And the answer is simple. It is for unity. It is for unity. He brings together, verse 10 tells us, all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are in earth. Now, doesn't that verse confuse you a little bit? What is it in heaven that God brings together through the death of Jesus? What is it in heaven that His grace brings together in Jesus? Because He says on earth and in heaven. So God's goal in all of this was to bring the two together. So what in heaven is God bringing together through the death of Jesus Christ? Is that verse puzzling to you? And the answer, I believe, is God. God. And so Jesus, through His death on the cross, He brings heaven and earth together in one. And so when Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, they were driven from the presence of God. Their sin had separated man from God. And Jesus, through His death on the cross, He brings together heaven and earth in one, in Jesus Christ. So praise to God for the glory of His grace by which He's made us accepted in the Beloved. Now, I want us to look for just a moment at verses 14, verse 13 and 14. Because here Paul specifically tells us how we can trust Jesus, how we can get right with God, how we can be redeemed, how our sins are forgiven in Jesus Christ, and how we can be made right with God. He's very specific here. Notice he says, in Him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, whom also having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance unto the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory. Now, when Paul mentions the purchased possession in verse 14, he's not talking about our spirit, which has already been purchased by God. We've already been set free from the consequences of our sin through the death of Jesus Christ. There he's referring specifically to our body. Our body was also redeemed, not just our spirit. We didn't just find forgiveness and cleansing in Christ, but our bodies have been redeemed as well. And when Jesus comes back from heaven, the dead in Christ will rise. That's when we will experience the redemption of our bodies. Paul says in Romans chapter 13, verse 11, "For now is our salvation nearer than when we first believed." And there he's referring to the consummation of salvation. When Jesus comes, our bodies rise, our spirit is reunited with our body, but it's a new body, it's a glorified body, made in the image and likeness of the Son of God himself. But notice specifically in verse 13 where he tells how we come into this relationship with God through Jesus Christ. When we hear the gospel, when we hear the word of truth, and we respond to that gospel message, we then receive the Holy Spirit of promise. And so when you hear the gospel, you respond to that gospel, then God saves you. Ephesians 2:8, "For by grace have you been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." So salvation involves grace, it involves faith. Grace was God giving Jesus. Grace was Jesus dying on the cross, paying the payment for your sin. And faith is our acceptance of that. That's how we appropriate to our life forgiveness and reconciliation and sonship. It comes through responding to the gospel. When you respond, God saves you. He adds you to that one body, the church, the body of those who will be saved ultimately. That's how you are to respond to the good news of Jesus Christ. Maybe you've not responded to that good news. And this morning, we're going to sing a song, and we're going to encourage you to come and experience the grace and the acceptance of God, to experience redemption and the forgiveness of sins. If that's your need today, we urge you to come as we stand together and sing.